In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at this first question that Jesus asked, and we're going to look at it in the context of, why did he ask this question? And we're going to be doing that for several weeks now. Why did he ask this question? And I think if we can get to that place of saying, okay, this is why I think he asked it, it's going to help us to make adjustments. It's going to help us to know what it's going to look like for us to be obedient to him. And he taught with questions. I mean, he didn't give a lot of answers. His answers were always masked in some kind of a life story. They were in some type of a parable or a story, or many times it was in the questions that he asked. And what that does is that creates in the mind of the hearer, it creates this ideal that I'm going to have to make a choice here. And when by asking the question, and they're not closed questions. He doesn't say, you know, what do you think, yes or no? He makes you think about it. And so in the thinking about it, he also gives the contextual premise. He gives you the idea that creates the question in the first place. And so the one we look at today is in Matthew chapter 5. It's kind of in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus is doing is just going through a series of these teachings. And he's taking little snippets, little points, pointing out that he didn't come to abolish the law, but he has come to fulfill the law. And then when you get to verse 43 through 48, it looks like he's just kind of shifted gears a little bit. Let's read that together. Matthew 5:43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now in that text, there's four questions that Jesus asks. But the basic question that Jesus is asking is this: if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? So let's just peruse that. Let's look into that for a moment today. And let's find out this idea. What is it that Jesus is wanting us to grasp from that question? Now, turn on the news. I mean, this morning I heard there was a guy that walked up to a L.A. County Sheriff's deputy's car and just started shooting two cops. They're both struggling for their life today. I've heard about this thing on Netflix where they're starting to dive into some things that are so dark and dreary, you just have to wonder about the evil in our world. The situation with churches in California, Tony Perkins, if you listen to him, he's talking about, you know, how these pastors are being threatened by jail. And one church in particular, the pastor had been threatened, all the church staff and attendees. If they were going to be at church, then they were going to be arrested. And so the people that are doing these things, the people that are making these decisions, those are the people that Jesus tells us to love. That's hard. Now, I'm just telling you, that's hard. The concept that Jesus is getting is, what does it take for the believer to learn to love that kind of person? He doesn't say we have to like them. He doesn't say that we have to be in love with them. He doesn't say that we have to befriend them. Jesus just tells us that we need to love them. That's hard. It's easy to love those that are easy to love. It's easy to love those that love you back. It is hard to love an enemy. But one way that we know that we are reaching that point of blessedness, that point of maturity in Christ, is when we too can love the enemy. But we're going to have to get some help with that. That won't come automatically. We're going to have to learn And Jesus gives us three things that we probably need to incorporate into our character in order for us to be able to do that. The first thing is that we just need to reconsider what we do to justify ourselves. We just need to reconsider that. What do we do that justifies the way that we act? Because anytime we act in a way, A, that's contrary to Scripture, or anytime that we act in a way that would not be showing love to the enemy, we have to ask ourselves, why are we doing that? Let's reconsider the justification. And so this particular case, when Jesus is talking, listen to what he says in verse 43. You have heard that it was said. So notice Jesus is going to the past, and he's bringing up a teaching. And he says, you have heard that it was said, what? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, what Jesus is doing is, Jesus is revealing to the people, he's revealing this idea that the people taught themselves about love. This is not what God told them to do. This is what they're teaching themselves to do. So for them, the justification for hating enemies, they figured out how to, figure that out for themselves. And so here's what they did. They drew from a passage from Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus 19, 18, God says, hey, love them. Love your neighbor. Love your brother. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 23, he brings up this idea, and I think what Jesus is alluding to here is where God told the nation of Israel to curse a couple of nations. And the reason he said he's cursing those nations is because they would not help God's people in their time of need. So what the nation of Israel had done is they have taken these two concepts, they created for themselves this new teaching, and then they tried to call it the law. They actually added it to the law. It's not the truth. So what Jesus does is he says, hey, just reconsider where your truth comes from. Think about it. He says, you have heard that it was said. You have heard. But let me tell you what I think. Verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. You see the change. There's a big change that takes place there. And so in Leviticus 19:18, the scripture says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. That's what scripture says in Leviticus 19. But in Deuteronomy 23, it says, let the Lord your God, yet the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but he turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Never seek peace or friendship with them as long as you live. So we need to understand, who are the them? Well, the Jewish religious people, the nation of Israel, they took that verse to mean, hey, I don't have to love my enemy. God says he cursed them, so I don't have to love them. And then they went through many centuries of picking and choosing those folks that they decided if they wanted to love or not. Totally twist scripture. Reconsider our justification. So if we want to do wrong, we're going to find some support for the wrong that we do. Now tell me that's not happening in our world today. If you want to do something wrong, if you want to do something wacky and crazy, you don't have to look very far for something, some rule, some concept that gives you permission to do that. But if you want to do right, Jesus has already given us the right. We have to love. We have to love. One is the truth. The other is a lie. Which do we want to abide by? Now, to be technical, I think, to be very technical, it would be okay for us to dislike Ammonites and Moabites, because those are the two nations of people that God cursed them, had placed a curse upon. Ammonites, so if you happen to know any full-blooded Ammonites, let's just say they're disqualified from our love. If you happen to know any full-blooded Moabites, let's disqualify them from our love. Oh, except for Ruth. Wasn't she a Moabite? Wasn't she one of the grandmothers of the lineage of Christ? So if we wanted to spend some time We can justify, but Jesus just says, reconsider, reconsider. You've heard that it was said, but let me tell you, common sense says to hate those enemies. God's sense says to love them and pray for them. It is not easy for me to pray for Governor Newsom. It is not easy for me to pray for some of the political leaders in our world. It is not easy, but I do it. I do it because Jesus tells me to do it. And I just pray that God will open their eyes and bless them. And no, I don't pray for them to have a wreck. I pray for God to do something in their lives. Are they not redeemable? Yes. But if God's people won't pray for them, how in the world will the Holy Spirit work in their lives? So let's reconsider how we justify the things that we do. Look at the second thing he says. I tell you, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45, so that, there's a qualifier here. So that, look at the reward of righteousness. He gives us, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Oh, let's not skip that verse. The reason Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those that persecute us so that we will be sons of the Father in heaven. Now, loving your enemy is not a qualification for salvation. Loving your enemy is an indication of salvation. Big difference between the two. But what Jesus is saying is, if you want people to see that you're a believer, if you want people to see that you are a son of your Father, you need to love everybody. Why? Because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Can I ask you this question real quick? How many of us deserve the love of God? How many of us deserve the love of one another? How many of us think that we can go through life and we can earn more love from Jesus? We cannot. And so the situation that we find ourselves in is, if I'm going to receive this reward, if I'm going to have this right relationship with the Heavenly Father, part of that is because I've learned to love. It's the application of our love for everyone. So if we apply this teaching, if we can have this application of love for everybody, that's a great indicator. It reveals my level of growth. The hardest people they are to love, the more we love them, I think the grower we are growing. Because that's what it's about. It's about growth. It's about becoming more like Christ. I mean, if you want, look at some of the wicked heathens in Scripture and how God loved them. Look at some of the people that did some of the most abhorrent things in Scripture. And then go to the words of Christ on the cross, speaking of those that were crucifying him. Father, forgive them. Wow. That's that right relationship. That's that reward. Only a child of God can love those that are hard to love. The world can't love the way God loves. Only God's kids can love like God loves. So why would we think that we should only love those that are easy to love? So Jesus says, why would you do that? Verse 46 says, for if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? You notice there's a difference in the rewards. Go back, verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father. So one reward for loving everybody is the indicator that we are part of the kingdom. But if we only love those who are easy to love, what's your reward? So in essence, I think Jesus is asking us, which reward do we want? Do we want the reward that tax collectors get? Do we want the reward that only Gentiles get? These are two groups of people that were very much disdained in Jesus' day and age. Or do we want the heavenly reward? Do we want to have that idea, that indication, that revelation that we are part of God's kingdom? Easy love is not what Jesus is talking about here. We want easy love, right? We want easy. We want easy. Easy is just easy. Easy is comfortable. Easy is not hard. That's why we like it. Easy love is not what Jesus is teaching. I would say this is a hard love. Very hard love. So we got to reconsider what justifies. We have to reconsider how we think about people. We got to reconsider that. What is the underpinnings that we build our foundation upon? Then we're going to have to understand that there's a reward. If I'm in the right relationship with God, there's going to be something that comes from that. And I don't mean I get this big old bulbous crown when I get to heaven. It means that I maybe have this some kind of indicator that I'm part of His kingdom. And that's a good thing for people to see, especially in our day and age. And then finally, I think He's asking us that we ought to strive to receive a worthy righteousness. We ought to be striving for that. A righteousness that's worthy. A righteousness that we can brag upon. I mean, it's one thing to tell people that we are a believer, but to tell people that we are a believer and they look at you and they go, "What? I had no idea you loved Jesus." That's a different thing. We got to take belief and put it into some kind of action. And yes, even in the way you drive. Yeah, that's a tough one for me. I don't drive like Jesus would have. I drive like Pontius Pilate. Or, I don't know, like one of them Roman charioteers or something. But I'm working on that. I'm striving. I'm struggling with that. But notice what he says as he ends. If you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Verse 48, get ready to be blown away. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you think it's possible to be perfect? Now wait, read verse 48 one more time before you answer that question. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Come on now. If Scripture says we can, we can. Oh, but I know what we do. We look at the guy or the gal in the mirror and we say, there is no way that person's perfect. And you are right. That's not the kind of perfect that Jesus is talking about. When we strive for this level of righteousness that's worthy of the salvation, it's worthy of the price that Jesus paid for our salvation, yes, we can be perfect. Why would Jesus tell us we could if we couldn't? But it takes work, doesn't it? See, the kind of perfection we want, we can't get. Jesus gives it to us, but it's not complete until we pass on from this life into the glorious life. Until then, we strive for that protection, we strive for that perfection. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that your love needs to be complete love. It can't be partial. It's got to be complete love. I think he's also telling us it needs to be a visible love. It's not something that we just say. It's something that we do and people can feel and they can experience. And I also think it needs to be an understood love, because that's how God loves. God's love is very complete. God's love is very visible. God's love is very understandable. That's perfect love. Is that what our love looks like? Needs to look like that. Hey, flip a couple pages over. Let me show you something in Matthew 9. Little illustration as we complete this first question, and then we get into the real hard stuff of it. In verse 1, Jesus, so he gets in a boat and he crosses over and he comes to his own town. Just then, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the scribes and said among themselves, "He's blaspheming." But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he told the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And he got up, and he went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. Now, here's a question I want to pose. In that story, who showed impartial love? Four friends that carried their buddy on a mat because he couldn't do it himself. Four guys that heard that Jesus was in town. Four guys that thought enough about Jesus and thought enough about their friend that Maybe the only hope that our pal has is for him to have an encounter with Jesus. Let's do something extreme. Let's do something radical. Let's do something visible. Let's do something that's understandable. And all they did was took their buddy to Jesus. Notice what heals him. Go back and look. Verse 2, the end of it. Seeing their faith. See, Jesus sees the faith of the friends. Visible evidence was present. Now let's talk about religious people for just a moment. Because here's what religious people did. What did the religious people do? Verse 3, he's blaspheming. That's what religious people did. Where's their love? What do they love? They love themselves. Do you think they had the same kind of love for that paralytic? First of all, do they even come close to having any kind of love for Jesus? No, they hated Jesus. Why? What was the difference? That level of self-righteousness versus the level of Christ-righteousness. Did Jesus show impartial love? Yeah. I love it, what he did. Hey, just so y'all know that I have the authority to forgive sin. He's not bragging. This is a teaching point. Jesus says, so you know that I have authority to forgive sin. Hey, pick up your bag. Get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. See, that's the difference. Think about the people in your life that are hard to love. Why are they hard to love? Because they're not like us. They're different. In our mind, we justify they don't deserve the love. They're too wicked. They're too evil. They're too unlike us. So that's why I don't love them. Look, Paige, I got more. I don't have enough time to love the people that I do love. How can I love people I don't want to love? No. We don't have an excuse. Think about them. How about your own life? What would make you hard for someone to love? What about you would be something that would be an indicator that, man, it's hard for people to love me? Could that help us in this love equation? But I think for me, the best takeaway, and one of the things that I want groups to do this week, is just what are some things that we can do to intentionally love someone who's hard to love? What can we do? I mean, how do we make it complete love? How do we make it a visible love? How do we make it a love that's understood? What will you do with them, for them, to them this week to prove that you love them? Because if you just love those who are easy to love, what reward do you have? Let's pray. Father, I know that life is just this craziness right now, and I mean, that's the worldly perspective, but God, I believe there's a spiritual perspective to our world today. You are still saving souls. There's revival in our world. We're not privileged to be able to experience it firsthand right now as we have in the past or as other nations are, but it's happening. Universally, God, you are moving in a mighty way in our world. Thank you for that. And I thank you for some young people who have showed us what it looks like to give their all to go so that others may hear and live. We've got some students that are preparing to go on mission, and they've sacrificed financially. They've given up fun things, and they've given up their summer to go. God, that tells me that they love these people that they're going to go see and minister to. Can I do that to my next door neighbor? Can I pray for my elected officials? And many of them, God, I just don't like them. I'm just being honest. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to figure out how to love them. Then that guy with the dog that barks all night, and that neighbor that is loud into the evening, and that grumpy checkout lady that just is not pleasant to be around, that kid at school who won't leave me alone, and that teacher who's always unfair, the coach that makes me run too much, just the people I don't like. How do I love them? How do I love them? Why would you ask me this question? It's because if I don't love them, I won't share the gospel with them. And if I don't share the gospel, how can they be saved? So that's our motivation. Remind us. I think that's why you're asking the question. So would you remind us what salvation is all about? God, we know that salvation is about Jesus dying, forgiving us from our sins, cleansing us from that sin, and giving us an opportunity for righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Who in this room has not made that commitment? God, would your Spirit just work in their life? Would they have the courage when we dismiss to come and talk and maybe ask some questions about that? Just to know, because only a child of God can love like God, and we need to be children of God. And then how about the believer and the people that begin to go through our minds, those that, man, it's just hard to love that person. Can we love them this week? Can we send them a card? Can we do something good for them? Definitely, can we pray for them? Can we just be Jesus to them? Because if we just love those that are easy to love, what's our reward? So God, what I'm praying for is that we learn how blessed we are when we begin to love those that are hard to love, when we pray for enemies and we love our enemies. Teach us, show us, and compel us this week to love that way. And then Jesus begins to become the center of the focus, and not us, not issues, but Jesus. Because that's what the world needs, is Jesus. So I want him to be visible, and I want him to be complete, and I want him to be the real thing in our lives. Would you do that for us and with us as we see revival sweep across our land and as we see lives change because of our love for one another? Would you bless, do amazing things? I ask in Jesus' great name. Amen.